In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14 is where we'll be today. There's no doubt that ways of communicating change over time. For instance, when was the last time you sat down and actually wrote a letter to somebody? Actually sat down and wrote a letter. I'm not talking about email. That doesn't qualify. But where you actually took pen and paper, envelope and stamp, and sent somebody a letter. Most people are saying, oh, I can't remember. A short while back, I read The Life and Letters of Robert E. Lee. And he had a rather playful side to him when it came to writing to his daughters. And as I read those letters, I could just imagine the look on his face as he was writing, the grin that would come to him or something similar to that. Well, as we come to this section in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, as he was dictating it probably, there's no doubt that as he came to this part, there was probably a smile upon his face. I believe there were times that he smiled. When we looked at chapter 1 in verses 2 through 10, more than likely there was a smile on his face as he was giving these words, as he received them as well from the Holy Spirit. It is hard to be stone-faced and look angry when you tell someone you are thankful for them. Try that yourself. Look at the person sitting next to you and say, I'm thankful for you. Go ahead. Is that everybody smiling? Almost. It's just hard to look at somebody through clenched teeth and say, I am really thankful to God for you. But when we come to the verses that we look at today, I can believe I see that smile returning, the same one that he had as he was dictating chapter 1, verses 2 through 10, comes back now as we look at chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of man, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. The ministry can be full of heartaches, but occasionally it can bring joy. For Paul, he had found joy. Joy with this group of believers. For not only does he repeat his thankfulness to God for them in the first letter, but also when we come to the second letter, we'll find him doing the same thing again. I believe with this group of believers, Paul felt that he could relax to some degree. Oh yeah, there was work to do. There was growth that had to be fostered, but here these people seemed ready and willing for these things to take place. But we would be wrong if we would say that it was just Paul who was experiencing this joy, that it was just Paul who was being thankful Or if we look at verse 13, note, he says, for this reason, we. Not just I, but for this reason, we also constantly thank God. It wasn't just Paul alone, but those who were with him. Well, who was with him? He tells us right in the beginning, in chapter 1 and verse 1, that Paul was with Silvanus and Timothy, and Silvanus' other name that was used was Silas. Those who accompanied him, those who assisted him in the work, Silas and Timothy, they also joined together in the thankfulness to God for the believers in Thessalonica. As I said a couple weeks ago, plowing was something that I enjoyed because you could see the progress. There's a sense of accomplishment and achievement as you saw the land being turned. It's not always so in working with people, especially in the realm of teaching from Scripture. And so it has been from the beginning. It's not just a modern-day phenomenon. It is something that has taken place right from the beginning. Jesus told his disciples, I have many more things to tell you. So much more that needs to be said. So much more that you need to know. But unfortunately, you can't bear it right now. And so, it had to be something that would be released over time as they came more able to hear it and understand it. The writer of Hebrews showed his frustration. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 5 verse 11. We have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature. The frustration that comes. Now, as you think about that, and I don't have any problem thinking that Paul wrote Hebrews, I can't imagine there being a smile on his face as those verses were recorded, because there was nothing but frustration. They should have been so much further down the road, but they weren't. So they had to go back over the elementary things once again. That it was almost like a remedial ministry that was taking place, having to go back and go over elementary things instead of progressing on to greater things. Paul showed his frustration with the Corinthians as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians 3 and verse 1, he said, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. So there's that time, and it's quite consistent that there is frustration. You want to take people further, but you can't because they're not coming along. So when we come to a place like where we are today and see that now we have, for a second time in this letter, Paul giving thanks, it's noteworthy because it is so rare. There are times that people will come and they say, I have a question. I know it's probably a stupid question, but nonetheless, when I was reading this or I was looking at that, this question came to my mind. I know this is going to sound dumb. I don't think anybody who ever came to me that way was ever responded to after they asked the question, "Well, you know, you're right. That was pretty dumb." It always amazes me because with that kind of introduction, there's always, it always seems to never fail that it's a very intelligent question that followed. A question about something that was read in Scripture, something that came up in a sermon or something like that. There's no such thing as a dumb question. And that's one of those things that, well, I don't think anybody really knows the joy that reverberates through a pastor's heart when he encounters one of his people who actually are reading the Word, and not only reading it, but are actually thinking about what they read. And when you read and you think, generally there will be some questions. Too often, what pastors have to deal with is not those who are actively reading and thinking, but those who are totally lethargic. I've quoted this before, but Spurgeon would say to some of his congregation, "There's enough dust on your Bibles to write damnation across the front with your finger." Because for so many, that's the situation. I break out my Bible on Sunday, I put it up the rest of the week, and there it lay. And so for those who are actively reading and actually thinking about what they're reading and the questions that come to mind, they are a minister's joy. There'd be no sense of frustration in situations. This was what Paul was dealing with. Christ dealt with these whom he was teaching had a problem. Like in Hebrews and in Corinthians. They just aren't. We're with you, Paul. And next week, go on to go some, to take them a little further, and they'd say, "Wait a minute. We don't remember what you said last week." And therefore, the frustration would start to build. Those who actually apply themselves to read and understand God's Word bring joy. As one person said, "Dead bees make no honey." So those who are active and searching are sweet to those who are responsible for teaching. In verse 13 of chapter 2, he said, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God." So it's not a quick, "Well, God, we're thankful for what's going on there." It is a constant giving of thanks, because it is such a rare thing that you would have those who are eagerly advancing on in the Word. Now, some would say, "Well, wait, didn't he just say that the Bereans were more noble in another place, that they searched Scripture to see if these things were true?" Yeah, but he wasn't talking about the believers in Thessalonica not progressing. It was those who went against him in Thessalonica that he compares the people in Berea to. He's not talking about the believers in Thessalonica. As far as the case where the Bereans were more noble, it was those who came out in against him that he was speaking of. He said, "We constantly thank God." That is, we don't run around patting ourselves on the back and saying, "Well, Silas, you did real good today. These people are really coming along under your ministry. Timothy, a little pat on the back, bud. Great job. They're really progressing under your teaching. That style that you're using is really taking hold. Those pictures you showed are really driving home truths." It wasn't anything like that. They were thanking God for what was taking place. We constantly thank God. There is not a hint of self-flattery or glorification. He said, we constantly thank God. Sure, he put before that they suffered some harsh treatment. It happened in Philippi. It would happen in other places as well. And he says it was clear that they taught them there in Thessalonica in the midst of great opposition. But as they did, they plainly and purely preached the gospel. In essence, he said, sure, we put our lives on the line. But God be thanked. Look at what is happening. And so we move here from those who taught to those who received. The reason for Paul and Silas's and Timothy's joy was found here. They said, we also constantly thank God. What? That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it. Not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. The source and fountain of their joy and for what they gave thanksgiving for was that the word was received. The people received the word. God had to be thanked for this. Why is that? Why don't he just say, boy, I thank you people for the way that you received the word. Why don't he just overflow in thanks to them? He was thanking God. Why? Because they received the word not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God. And receptive hearers are a work of God. Where the word of God is resisted or ignored, God's influence is not there. Where the word of God is resisted or ignored, God's influence is not there. A willing ear and a ready mind are signs of God's grace at work. So it would have been wrong to thank the Thessalonians for being so receptive. It was because God was at work in them that they became so receptive. And you can hear the joy in this. They received the word. Not only that, they accepted it. In essence, to be more dramatic, they embraced what they heard. They embraced what they received. And when that happens, see what comes next. You received the word of God which you heard from us. You accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. What does the word of God do? It also performs its work in you who believe. It performs its work in those who believe. In a true receiving of the word, there is also a process of growth and development. There are different shows that will come on History Channel or Discovery Channel or something similar to that. It'll be shows like this. A search for the historical Jesus. And if you ever watch any of these shows, what do? Do they go to any of our seminaries which stand firmly upon the word and interview professors from there? No, they go to these institutions, universities and colleges, and religion departments, which are really not Christian in their focus, and they get this professor from that department who will say, well, yes, it is recorded in the gospel that they did these things, but the authenticity of what we have in the Gospels is always under question, and some of these things were added so many years later that therefore we cannot really ever be sure that these things took place. And that's the general procedure that goes on. Well, I'll tell you what, if that's the way that professor looks at the Word of God, then every class that they teach in is absent of the influence of God. Because you cannot have God's presence there if you are doubting His very word. It's just not going to happen. And the question is this: have you received the word of God as God's word? My words are fallible, but God's words are infallible. Is that what you believe? When you pick up your Bible, when you open your Bible, you don't have to say this specifically when you pick it up. Oh, right now I am picking up God's infallible word. But it ought to be somewhere in the back of your mind that as you open this up and you begin to read the words on this page, that you're reading something that is 100% accurate without any error or anything to mislead anybody, anything that doesn't belong there. Somebody says, well, what about all the genealogies? The Old Testament. They're there for a reason and a purpose. God didn't waste a word. It's all there. Those who I've pointed out before who get together every year for the Jesus Seminar and they go over the Gospels and they hold up their little ribbons to say, yes, we believe this is authentic. No, we don't believe this is authentic, though. And no, not that. That was added later. And so they've whittled it down now to where they say with the Gospels that only 20% of what's contained in the Gospels is really what Jesus said. The other 80% are things that have been added somewhere along the line. You know what that happens? What comes about when people do that? They develop a man-made religion. In essence, they've made their own idol. Because they said to themselves, as they read this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, Jesus didn't say that. He would never be that direct. And so they toss that out, and they say, well, that was added later. And so what have they done? It's like taking a lump of clay and modeling it into their own little icon and little image and saying, ah, this is my Jesus. Let me show you the Jesus I've made by the 20% of the words here that I say that are really His. And that's all they do. They create their own religion. And as Jesus said to the Pharisees, you cross all over hill and mountain to make one follower of yours, and in doing so you make him twice the hell of child of hell that you are. Those who say, I was converted under so-and-so's teaching. I say, well, all well and good. But always bear in mind that if you were not converted by the Word of God, you were not converted at all. Other things might be believed in this world, but God's Word must be believed. Other things in this world may be true, but this must be true. Yes, but not all believe. That's true. And not all who call themselves believers are convinced that the Bible is 100% accurate. I don't doubt that. I don't doubt that you can go all over our country today and find people who say, I'm a Christian. Okay? Do you believe the infallible Word of God? oh, I believe the Bible, but I believe there's things in there that aren't, that were added later or something like that. And they don't really hold to that. To me, it's like that thing with the emperor's new clothes. You know that story? Well, the emperor ended up naked and he didn't even know it. And these people who chop away bits and pieces of God's Word end up naked in their belief because they don't have anything to root to and to hold to. Because, well, you know, if I cut that piece away, but I'm still holding this one, well, why am I so sure that I'm holding to this anymore? And slowly and surely, it erodes away and there's no foundation left for what they believe. But here, those who received the Word as the Word of God had a witness. Their lives were changed. And that witness negates the Word of those who have not experienced it. There was a story told about an Irishman who tried to upset evidence against him by non-evidence. When he was at trial, there were four witnesses brought in who had seen him commit the murder that he committed. But in order to count that, he brought in 40 people who would testify that they never saw him murder anybody. And so he figured by the strength of his 40 that had never seen him do it, he would counteract the four who said, "I did see him do it." And so he tried to plead not guilty. So if 40 people deny that there is no power of the Holy Spirit in the Word, it just shows that they have not experienced it. It shows that they don't know what those who are being transformed know. Just like in that murder case, the four who saw him do it were witnesses to it. They knew what happened. The 40 that didn't see him do it didn't know what happened because they weren't there. They hadn't experienced what the four had. And so the 40 who never had did not negate the experience of the four who had. And this world is full of those who are skeptic and otherwise would say, "I don't believe it. I don't believe that there is such a thing as a Holy Spirit that can come inside a person and take a word as it is being read and make it come to life inside them. I don't believe it." Well, the only reason why you don't believe it is that because you haven't experienced it. But your unbelief does not knock out my belief. Your unbelief and non-experience does not wipe out my belief and my experience. Paul, Silas, and Timothy saw the proof of the power of God's Word in the changed and changing life of the believers in Thessalonica. But the final thing for today is the family likeness that came out of all this. In verse 14 he said, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." Now, when you read that at first, you say, "Well, what's the big deal?" Well, the churches in Judea were filled with Jews who had been converted. In Thessalonica, he was running across Greeks and Gentiles who had no religious background. And yet, they were on the same page and acting just like the converted Jews. He said, "You became imitators of the churches of God over Judea." Why was it so? Well, because it was the same Word. It was the same gospel. It was the same Holy Spirit. And it was the same blood of Christ. Do you realize that even though we are separated by many centuries, there should be some likeness in the way we believe today with those who believed back then. There really shouldn't be any difference. There really should not be such a thing as ancient Christianity and modern Christianity. All there should be is Christianity. Christians in the South should be the same as Christians in the North, as should be Christians in the West, the same as Christians in the East. Oh yeah, language and dialect may be a little bit different, yes, of course, but theology and belief should be the same. Why is it that way? Because we who are saved the same way. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And one thing for sure about Jesus Christ, that we know that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So for those who believed in Him 2,000 years ago, they are the same as we are today. There's no generational difference. The truth does not know generations. The truth knows only eternity. There's no ancient Christian. There's no modern Christian. There is only real Christian. There's no difference between, there should be no difference between a northern Christian and a southern Christian. Everyone should believe the same. No difference. And therefore, the state that exists in our country today should not exist at all. There should be such tremendous unity. There should be such a sense of family that I can walk from this church and I can go and I can travel to Chicago, Illinois and go and sit in a church there and feel just at home there as I do here, because I'm with people who have been purchased by the same Jesus Christ, the same blood, and activated and brought to life by the same Holy Spirit. That's what Paul rejoiced in. They received the Word as the Word of God. The Word did its work. God gets the glory because all the believers believed the same thing. Let's stand together for prayer.